Well, if you'll open your Bibles today to the Gospel of John in chapter number 2, we're continuing our study through the Gospel of John, and we come to that passage of Scripture this morning where Jesus performed his very first miracle. He turned the water into the wine. Now, I knew today was going to be breaking free, all the students are going to be here, and I'm going to be preaching about Jesus turning water into wine. And I thought, man, I'm going to get myself in trouble because these kids go home and tell their parents, hey, John preached about that sermon, Jesus turned the water into wine, and so it's okay for me to drink alcohol. And we're all going to be in trouble. But I think as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that the purpose of this story is not to endorse drinking. It is not to teach that we should all go out and drink alcohol. In fact, I have a sermon on alcohol that I have preached twice, what the Bible says about alcohol. And the short of that is, while it is true that the Bible does not condemn all drinking, it certainly condemns drunkenness, that in the day in which we live, we should be very, at the very least, when it comes to alcohol, we should be very careful. And probably we would be wise just to avoid the stuff altogether. I think that's the smart thing that we could do, because we never know if we take a sip of alcohol and develop a taste for that, maybe we're going to develop into an alcoholic or have a problem. Keep in mind, in Bible times, it was a little bit different than it was in the day in which we live. They didn't have the water purification systems like we have today. And so the wine was poured into the water to purify the water. And then the water was used to dilute the wine. And so the wine, back in Bible times, although it could make a person drunk if they drank too much of it, the wine in Bible times was nowhere near as strong as wine and alcohol is today. And so in the culture of which the Scripture was written, the alcohol and the wine was a necessary thing to keep people from getting sick. In the day in which we live, it's more of a dangerous thing. And so, you know, that's between you and the Lord, but I would just encourage you to stay away from that stuff. I heard about one preacher who was preaching this passage of Scripture in his church, and he said, you know, in the Bible here, we read where Jesus turned the water into the wine. He said, but for some of you, Jesus needs to turn the wine back into the water. And so maybe that applies here, I don't know. But anyway, the purpose of this story is not, Jesus turned water into wine, let's all go drink alcohol. No, the purpose of this story is to communicate this truth, that Jesus Christ is in the transformation business. If you believe that, say amen. That Jesus is in the business of changing people's life. In this story, Jesus did change the water into wine. He took that which was ordinary, water, and he changed it into something that was extraordinary, wine. He took something that was tasteless and blah, water, and he changed it into something that had a very good taste to it. And so we learn from that Jesus is in the transformation business. Now, in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we read about what happened on this occasion. And let me just describe it for you. There was a wedding up near the Sea of Galilee in a little town called Cana, a little village not too far from Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth, all that's in northern Israel. And at this particular wedding, Jesus had been invited, his disciples had been invited, and his mother had been invited. So possibly the person getting married was somehow related to Jesus. We don't know. But he went to this wedding, and they all went to this wedding, and the wedding took place, and after the wedding was over, they were having the reception, and they ran out of wine, which would have been a very embarrassing thing to happen back at this time. And so Mary went to Jesus, and she said to him, she said, there's no wine. What she was really asking for Jesus to do was, she knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but up until this time in his life, he had never performed any miracles. And so Mary was saying to Jesus, what you need to do is to turn this, you need to do something. I don't know how you're going to do it, but we're out of wine. Would you perform a miracle so that there could be wine? And Jesus talked back to his mother and said to her, you know, my time has not yet come. It's not really time for me to reveal my full identity to the people. Mary, most theologians believe, wanted the other people to know that Jesus Christ really was the Messiah, that he was virgin born. Because at this time in his life, since he had performed no miracles, there were still some who questioned whether or not Mary had been a virgin when Jesus was born. And so that stigma kind of still hung over her. And Mary knew if Jesus would do a miracle, if he would do something, they would say, okay, this really is the Messiah. This whole thing they were saying about the virgin birth really is true. And so Mary wanted Jesus to to show himself as the Messiah. Jesus said, it's not time for me to let all the people know who I truly am. But he did say to those in attendance that day, he said to the servants, kind of the waiters at this reception, he said, look, there's 6 water pots here. And what I want you to do is fill these water pots with water. And they did. Each water pot probably held between 20 and 30 gallons of water. And they filled them to the very brim of water. And then Jesus said to the servants, he said, now if you'll dip out some of this water with a ladle and begin to serve it, that water is going to be turned into wine. And indeed it was. And so the people are drinking this wine. And it was very delicious to their taste buds. And the man who was kind of overcharged and seeing this thing, the master of ceremonies, as it were, said to Jesus, this is a very unusual thing you have done. Most people serve the best wine at the beginning, and then they serve the cheaper wine at the end. They serve the best wine at first when everybody is, you know, fully alert, their taste buds are sharp, and then after some of them have had too much to drink, then they bring out the cheaper and less expensive wine. But you've done just the opposite. You have saved the best for last. And that's what Jesus always does. He always saves the best for last. The devil offers the best first, and God saves the best for last. And so this is kind of what happened. Now, as we think about what does this story have to do with us, I want to give you some things just to jot down and think about in your sermon notes today. First of all, as we think about Jesus turning this water into wine, the first lesson or the first truth that we can apply to our lives is simply this: Jesus transforms people. Jesus transforms people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so Jesus is the life giver. He can take those things in your life and in my life that are blah and ordinary and even all messed up, and he can transform that into something beautiful. Jesus always brings life. That's the thing about Jesus. He is the life giver. It's interesting, as we read the Bible, we read about Moses in the Old Testament. Moses was the lawgiver. You remember what Moses' first miracle was? He turned the water into blood. Jesus' first miracle was he turned the water into wine. The law brings death. Jesus brings life with his grace and with his mercy. And so we see that Jesus is in the business of transforming people. He changes our lives. Things about us that need to be changed. He can do that, and he does do that. I don't think most people question the existence of God. I think most people question the importance of God. I think most people wonder, not so much does God really exist, but I think most people wonder, does God make any difference? If I get God in my life, if I receive Christ as my Savior, is it really going to make a difference in my life? Is it really going to change my life? Will my life be different in any way if I receive Jesus Christ? And of course, those of us who are saved know the answer to that question is yes, he will change you. And he'll begin the process of making you the person he wants you to be. But I think anytime we're in the presence of somebody who is saved, who is spirit-filled, whose life has been changed, I think we notice that, and I think we can tell that about them. Not too many days ago, I spoke at a funeral, and the service was here at the church, and when it got over with, I was going to ride out to Grandview Cemetery for the graveside service, and I was going to ride with the funeral home out there, and they would bring me right back to the church. And so I got in the car to ride with a man whom I've known for years, but I don't think I've ever ridden with him, and I don't know him well, but he works at a lot of the funerals. And so we got in the car, and this man has just always been full of life, full of energy, very upbeat, very excited. But he's an older gentleman. So we got in the car and we were talking a little bit. And I said to this man, I said, sir, if you don't mind me asking, how old are you? And he said, I'm not going to tell you how old I am. And I said, he said, John, the reason I'm not going to tell you how old I am, if you knew how old I was, you wouldn't let me drive you to the cemetery because you wouldn't think I could do it. I said, no, I'm going to take my chances with you today. How old are you? He said, I'm 88 years old. And I said, you're remarkable, sharp as a mind, just sharp. In fact, I asked him, I said, how's your mind so sharp? He said, I work crossword puzzles every day from the paper and other things he does. But he just began I began to ask him questions. I'm 48, he's 88. And I said to him, I said, well, tell me a little bit about your life. I said, are you in good health at this age? He said, I'm in great health. He said, He said, in fact, I've never had a headache in my life. 88 years old. I thought, I've had a headache since November. I mean, every day. This weather's killing my head. But he said, I have never had a headache in my whole life. I said, you in 88 years? He said, never. And I said, so I'm always asking the older people, you know, I'm trying to learn how to be, oh, I want to be a good old person, so I'm trying to learn now. And I said to him, I said, what do you eat? What do you have for breakfast today? He said, sausage and biscuit. I thought, I had oatmeal. I'm going to feed my oatmeal to the squirrels and the birds, I think. Sausage and biscuit, 88 years old. I said, do you eat egg yolks? He said, yes, I do. I never throw those yolks away. It's the best part of the egg. We're just talking. He said, I was a Marine. He said, I fought in Korea. He's telling me, he said, I retired from NASA. I mean, I'm asking, learning about this particular man. I thought, this guy is absolutely amazing. I said, do you exercise? He said, yes, I do. 3 or 4 days a week. I go to the park down in Clear Lake. I put on my headphones. I listen to some music. He's like talking to a teenager. And he said, I walk about 2 or 3 miles there in the park. And he said, I do that. Keeps my heart pumping. Keeps me healthy. Keeps me strong. Well, we got back to the church, and he was going to drop me off, and he was going to go back to the funeral home, and I was going to come back to the office. And I said to him, I said, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? He said, you better believe I'm saved. He said, I got saved on, I think he said, April the 5th, 1980. And he said, Jesus Christ changed my life. He said, my wife and I go to a good church, a Methodist church down in Clear Lake. But you know, when he told me that he was saved and I got out and came back to the office, I thought to myself, that explains his zest. It's not his diet. It's not that he's a Marine. It's not that he worked at NASA. It's not that he does crossword. I mean, those things are important. But the thing that made that man different was the fact that Jesus Christ in 1980 had come and changed his life. And I want to say to you today that Jesus Christ is still in the transformation business. He changes our lives. Now, you still listening? Say amen. Not only does he change our lives, Jesus changes how we view disappointments. How we view disappointments. As I said earlier, when they ran out of the wine at this wedding reception, that was a huge disappointment. And the groom and his father and that side of the family who was responsible for the reception, they were no doubt upset and embarrassed. We've run out of wine. They were disappointed. And people were no doubt being critical of them. Look at these cheapskates. They didn't even have enough wine. And here we all are. Now we've run out. And so disappointment is a part of life. And disappointment is something that you have to face in your life and I have to face in mine. And one of my favorite pastors says it this way. He says, in life, disappointments are inevitable. Discouragement is a choice. Let's say that together. Disappointments are inevitable. Discouragement is a choice. And so all of us are going to have disappointments in our life. And they had a disappointment here. And Jesus doesn't, when you get saved, and to these students today, most of you probably saved. Some of you may have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would say this to you today, those of you thinking about contemplating that decision. If you receive Christ, or if you have received Christ already, that doesn't mean that you're never going to have any disappointments in your life. That's just not true. That's not in the Bible. We live in a fallen world, and we're going to have disappointments. Jesus doesn't remove disappointments, but Jesus removes how we view our disappointments. You see, when you go through something in your life that is difficult and hard and painful and confusing and heartbreaking and disappointing, if you don't look at that situation from God's perspective, it'll only be a matter of time before the devil will have you looking at that situation from his perspective. And I've noticed this in my life and in the lives of others. When we go through a trying time, maybe it's a physical sickness, maybe it's a death in the family, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's fear, maybe it's some emotional thing we're going through or a financial problem we're going through. The devil has a way of getting in our mind. And I'm preaching on this every Wednesday night for all so far this whole year, and for the next several weeks I'm going to be preaching about spiritual warfare and how the devil wants to get in our minds and instill fear in our minds and hopelessness in our minds and just the sky is falling and doom and gloom and everything is going to go from bad to worse. And if the devil can get in your mind with his lies and convince you that your life is over, that you have nothing to look forward to, that this problem you're facing is so big and so bad that you'll never come through it. If the devil can get in your mind and place these thoughts in your mind, and you listen to those thoughts long enough, he will defeat you. Now, one thing we know about the devil, we know, first of all, that he is a liar. We know that he tries to intimidate. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But have you noticed this about the devil? When he comes to put a thought in your mind, sometimes you can't tell if it's the devil or God. And sometimes you can't tell if it's the devil or God or you. You don't know where the thought comes from. I mean, when the devil comes to you with a thought of fear. Have you noticed this? The devil never says, "May I have your attention? This is the devil speaking. And I'm about to tell you a lie. It's going to be a total lie because I'm the father of lies. I'm going to tell you a lie. And if you'll think about it, for you, it will pull you down. It'll ruin your day. If you think about tomorrow, it'll ruin tomorrow. If you think about it all week, it'll ruin your whole week. If you think about it during this season of life, it'll ruin this season of your life. If you think about it long enough, it'll ruin your whole life. But before I give you this thought, I just want to let you know this thought is not from God. It's from the devil. It's a total lie." He didn't do that because he's an angel of light. And he wants to sound like God, and he wants to sound like he's the authority and like he has truth. And he gives us these thoughts, these hopeless thoughts. You can't do this. You can't overcome this. This is the end of the road for you. And we have to learn to identify where these thoughts in our head, remember the battle is in the mind, and we have to learn where are these thoughts coming from. Are they coming from God? Are they coming from the devil? And if they're coming to the devil, from the devil, we have to learn to reject those thoughts. Years ago, there was a man in our church named Rick Carlisle. Rick's gone to be with the Lord now, and Rick's wife, Kathy, is still an active member of our church. But Rick, along with Bobby Mills and some others, was part of the long-range planning committee that helped our church find this land and buy this land back in a long time ago now. But anyway, Rick was in the prime of his life, and he was diagnosed with leukemia. And he fought that battle for a few years, and ultimately it claimed his life. But the thing I always admired about Rick before he got sick and even when he had the leukemia is he always kept such a positive attitude. He always had such faith, and he was always very upbeat. And as I was meeting with Kathy and we were preparing for his funeral, she said to me, she said, "John," she said, "I want to share something with you. I want to share with you one of Rick's favorite poems." And she said, "He learned this poem when he was a little guy." And she said, "This poem stayed with him all through his life." And she said, "I think one of the things that made Rick so optimistic and so positive and such a person of faith was the truth he learned in part from this poem." She said, "One thing about Rick that I always admired was when he went through something hard in his life, he always responded to it in the best possible way. And he always viewed it from a positive light." And she told me about this poem, and she even had this framed and given to me, and I have it in my study now. And it's called "A Bend in the Road." And I know you can't see it, but it's a picture of a road, and the road's turning to the side, and you can't really see the bend in the road because it's covered over by trees. But it's called "Bend in the Road." And I wanted to read this to you today. It says, "Sometimes we come to life's crossroads and view what we think is the end. But God has a much wider vision, and he knows that it's only a bend. The road will go on and get smoother. And after we've stopped for a rest, the path that lies hidden beyond us is often the part that is best. So rest and relax and grow stronger. Let go and let God share the load. And have faith in a brighter tomorrow. You've just come to a bend in the road." You see, when you come to a difficulty in your life, if you listen to the devil's line, he's going to tell you you've come to an end in the road. He's going to tell you your life's over. You'll never be able to get through what you're facing. But if you'll listen to God, God's going to say, "This is not an end in the road. This is a bend in the road. This is an opportunity." And that's what I'm saying. Jesus transforms how we view disappointments. And somehow he helps us to see disappointments in life as opportunities to do what? To trust God, as opportunities to move forward, as opportunities to grow, and as opportunities to become the people that God wants us to be. I did a wedding the other night for a couple in our church in their 20s now. I think the groom may have just turned in his early 30s. But Anyway, it's a wonderful couple, and they've been dating for 6 years. And when I was meeting with them to plan the ceremony, I asked them, I said, how long have y'all been dating? And they said, we've been dating 6 years. And I said, man, that's a long time. And the girl said, yeah, he took his sweet time asking me to marry him. But finally he did. And he was telling me he just wanted to make sure it was right and all this, which was the wise thing to do. And he said, John, I want to tell you a story about me. He said, I know you know part of this, but you don't know all of it. And he said, I want to tell you how I knew that Tiffany was the one God had for me. He said, several years ago, I began to have some problems with my esophagus. And he said, it got to the point where I couldn't eat, couldn't swallow. And he said, I went to all the doctors, and they did the endoscopies, and they did all the tests. And I mean, this guy, if you see him today, he looks like a professional wrestler. I mean, he's just strong as an ox. But he was telling me about this time, and he said, I couldn't eat. And he said, for 2.5 years, I was unable to put any solid food in my body. He said, I lost 70 pounds, 70 pounds. And he said, John, we did everything we needed to do, went to all the doctors, and he said, prayed. And the doctor said, here's the problem you have. We identify the problem. But there's not anything we can do to fix this problem. I mean, they tried everything and nothing worked. And at the end of all that, they just said, there's not anything else we can do. Well, this is what made Lincoln know that Tiffany was the girl for him. He said, for 2.5 years, every day, she would come to either his house or his apartment, wherever he was living, 2.5 years every day, and blend his food for him. And he said, at the end of that 2.5 years, I said, I just couldn't believe she'd love me so much to do that for me. We weren't even married. And he said, John, he said, the strangest thing happened. He said, one day, I just had a feeling that God was doing something in my body and that I was getting better. And my strength, even though I hadn't eaten any solid food and that long, he said, I just decided I was going to eat something. And so he ate a little something and it went down and he ate a little something more. And he ate a little something more. And I'm telling you what, it's most to the glory of God, that man has put on 70 plus pounds. He is healed and strong as an ox. But see, there was a time in his life where he faced a serious disappointment. How would you like to be in your 20s? Prime of life, strong. This guy's athletic. I mean, an athlete. All the way through high school and even beyond high school. He even worked at a baseball academy. I mean, he's a fantastic athlete. And he goes through something like that. And yet, through that was something God used in his life to help him to see, hey, this girl you're dating, she's not just pretty and she's not just sweet. She really loves you. She'll do anything for you. You better marry this girl before she gets away. And so what I'm saying is, he viewed his disappointment from a different perspective. Now, so that's what we have to understand, is that Jesus, he transformed this water into wine. He transforms people. He changes us, and he changes how we view things in life. And I would say to you today, I don't know what you might be facing, what you might be going through, but if you will look at that from God's perspective and not the devil's perspective, if you will see that as a bend in the road and not as the end of the road, then God will help you and God will give you the ability to move on through this, to grow through this, to get stronger through this, and to become the person that he wants you to be. One thing we have to do when we face these disappointments in life is we have to get God involved. And we have to ask Jesus to join us in our times of disappointment and whatever we're going through. But isn't it so true in life that so many times when we're going through something, we can't understand why God would allow us to be going through this, and we can't see any way out of this. And yet, if we'll remember what I'm saying today and what God is saying to us today, that Jesus Christ has the power to change us, to change how we view this setback, and he has the ability to do what? He has the ability to make our lives better, stronger, and more productive for Christ after the struggle than he would even if we hadn't had the struggle. But you know, when we're going through something, we can't always see it. Back in December, in fact, it was the Saturday of the singing Christmas tree. I was getting ready to come up to the church and do my part on that program, and I stepped in my guest bathroom at my house before I came up here, and I noticed when I went in there that there was just water all over the floor in the guest bathroom. And I thought, now isn't this a great time for this to have happened? And my commode had flooded over. Water was everywhere. And I thought, well, what do you do? And so you get out, you know, you turn the water off on the commode and you get your towels down there and you try to dry that up. And so I thought, man, this is really a bummer. I thought, I got to go down to church now and tell everybody how wonderful the Christian life is. And here I am with this problem. So anyway, I turned all that off and I thought, well, part of my bathroom at that time was part of it was tile and then part of it was laminate. And the water had gotten under the laminate and the wood was all, it was all buckling. And I thought, man, it's Christmas. It's the Singing Christmas Tree week. I don't have time to fix this. And so I just kind of had that bathroom shut down for a few weeks. And I thought, well, maybe the cheapest thing to do, the easiest thing to do is just buy a couple of pieces of laminate wood there and just replace the two that went bad. But I just thought, no, now the toilet, the thing flooded over. It's messed everything up. This would be a good opportunity to just redo this whole bathroom. And so I called my friend at Carpet World and said what had happened. I said, I'd like to get some tile put down on that. And I went out there and chose the tile. And I tried to get the commode fixed where it wouldn't do that anymore. And just, you know, replacing flappers and doing all the things you normally do. And it just didn't work. And so I called my good friend who's a plumber. And I said, you know, I think I just need a new commode. And so got the, you know, this whole project took about 2 months. But I got new tile, new baseboards all around. Got a brand new commode. I'm so excited. I nearly showed you my new commode on the screen today. And I thought, no, you can't go out. That would be weird. Somebody visiting today and come in late and he putting the commode up on the screen. But I'm so proud of my, I just wish you would all come to my house and see my new bathroom. Not really. But I thought, you know what? Silly illustration. But when your commode floods over and there's water all over the house, that is a disappointment. What are you going to do about it? Well, you can either let it ruin your day or week, or you can say, you know what I have? I have an opportunity here to redo this whole part of my house, and it's going to be better at the end than it was at the end. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I thought, you know, the floor guys came out, my painter came out, the plumbers came out, and I thought, you know, I didn't really do anything. But my guest bathroom looks really nice now. And then I thought, because I was thinking about Jesus, and I was thinking about disappointments that we have in our lives, and I was thinking about how Jesus is kind of like the tile guys and the painters and the plumbers. He comes to those parts of our lives that are all messed up, if we'll let him, and he just makes something beautiful out of it. And I was thinking about my role in that whole process. And I thought, well, you know, really, the only thing I did was every day when those guys kept coming over, I just kept opening the door and letting them in. And I thought, isn't that how it is with Jesus? The only thing we have to do is open the door and let him come in and let him fix those things in our lives that we can't fix. I was thinking about the disciples. Jesus had 12 disciples. Here's the question. Did Jesus change their lives? Yes, he did. He changed the lives of 11 of them. Peter and Andrew and James and John, Matthew and Nathaniel and Philip. He changed the lives of 11 disciples. But there was one disciple, you may never have thought of it quite this way, but there was one disciple whose life Jesus didn't change. And that was Judas. Jesus didn't change Judas's life. Now here's the real question. Whose fault was that? Was it Jesus' fault? No. Was it Judas' fault? Of course. Why did Jesus change the other 11 disciples' lives and not change the life of Judas? Only one reason. Because Judas never let Jesus in. And he never let Jesus do what only he could do. I'm saying to us today, to the students, to all of us here today, Jesus Christ is in the transformation business. And just like he transformed that water into wine, he can transform the broken things and the disappointing things and the hard things in your life. But there's something you've got to do. You've got to open the door. You've got to let him come in. And you've got to let Jesus Christ do what only he can do. You know what I was going to do? And I just thought, well, I don't put those guys on the spot. But I got to know these high school students in the year that I worked with them after JJ left and after Josh came. I got to be with those guys on Wednesday nights. And What I was going to do, Trey, and to you guys, what I was going to do right now, and I'm not going to do it, so you don't have to worry about it. But what I was going to do, I was going to say, okay, the point of the sermon is Jesus Christ transforms lives. Here's what I wanted to do. I was going to have a handheld microphone out here. I was going to say, I need a senior in high school to get up here, a junior in high school to get up here, a sophomore and a freshman. I need four students to get up here and tell me, not tell me, tell this church how Jesus Christ has changed your life, just like in one or two sentences. You know, you could say something like, man, I used to struggle with alcohol, but he changed me from that. Or I used to be involved in sexual immorality. He changed me from that. I used to be a worrier. He changed me. I used to be mean and mean-spirited and hard on people and talking behind people. He hasn't made me perfect yet. He's still working on me, but he changed me from that. And I thought, yeah, that'd be awesome. Let me ask. If I would have asked from the senior class, I know we've probably got about 25 seniors over there today. How many seniors could, I'm not going to ask you, so don't think John's going to trick me and get me up there. I'm not going to trick you. But I promise I'm not going to trick you. But I'm asking, of the senior class, how many of you could say, even though I'm not perfect, even though I got a long way to go, Jesus Christ has changed something about my life? Would you raise your hand? There's a senior class. All right, how about the junior class? If I would have said to the juniors, all right, you rascals, I need a junior to come up here. How many in the junior class would have said, Jesus Christ has changed something about my life? We got to pray for the junior class, okay? We've only had five people who got changed. What's wrong with, who's teaching the juniors in that? We got to change some. How many sophomores would say today, sophomores in high school, Jesus Christ has changed something about my life, okay? How many freshmen would say, look at that. There's hope. There's a freshman, man. We got the freshman coming along. Jesus Christ has changed something about my life. That's a beautiful thing. You know what I would say if I was over there sitting with you guys today and somebody's up here preaching and I was your, you know, even if I was my age, well, I am my age, but if I was just sitting with you guys today and my dad was up here preaching, if he was in town today and he said, how many of you would say Jesus has changed something about your life? I would have been like you guys, Trey. I would have raised my hand. But you know what I would have been thinking while I raised my hand? I would have been thinking, yeah, Jesus Christ has changed a lot of things about my life. But you know what? He's still working on me. I still got things in my life that need to change. I still have areas in my life where I need to grow. I still have some fear where I need more faith. I still have some doubt where I need stronger faith. I still have some things in my life I need to grow. He's still working on me. Well, what are we going to do? All of us are in that boat. Say, he's changed a lot, but there's a lot to be changed. I tell you what we've got to do. We've got to open the door and say, Lord, I know you're already in there as my Savior, but I'm asking you to come in my life in a fresh way and do for my life what those guys did for John's guest bathroom. Remodel it and make us the people that you want us to be. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. To the students, I would say, I'm so proud of these students. If I didn't do what I do, or if I thought I could do both, I think working with students is probably the most highest and noble calling in life. Because you guys are at a crossroads. You're making decisions at a young age that you're going to affect the rest of your life. I would say to you students today, there are some of you here today who've never been saved. And one of the reasons you didn't raise your hand that Jesus has changed your life is because he hasn't. And you need to get saved. And during this next song, I'm going to ask you, Josh will be here. I'll be here. Others will be here. You need to come down. Some of the students need to get saved. Others of the students today, you've already been saved. You got saved last night, or you got saved Friday night, or you got saved in the homes, or maybe you got saved 6 months ago, but you've never confessed Christ publicly. I'm going to ask you to come forward this morning. Confess Christ. This is corporate worship. This is the family of God all coming together. I love this. I'm going to ask you just to come forward and share that decision with one of us. Others here today, you need to get saved. I'm asking you to come forward. You've already been saved, but you've not yet confessed Christ. I'm going to ask you to come forward. Others today, you've already been saved. You've been baptized, but you need to join this church. You say, John, you think anybody needs to join this church? Listen, if five people made decisions for the Lord on Wednesday night, and four of those were salvation decisions, four of those were. One baptized today, and others are going to be baptized later on. If that happened on a Wednesday night, On a Sunday morning, do I think there are people here today who need to make decisions for the Lord? You better believe I do. And I'm asking you today to just open the door of your heart. Let Christ in. Let Him do what He needs to do. But make your decision today. Come forward and do the thing God would have you to do. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, Father, the sermon is over. It's time for the invitation. I pray today that people will make decisions all over this room today that would bring great honor and great glory to Your name. Great honor and great glory to Your name. Now, with your head bowed and eyes closed, if you feel in your heart that there's a decision you need to make, would you just say this to the Lord? Say, Lord, deep down, I know what I need to do. Just tell Him that. Say, Lord, I know what I need to do. Give me the courage to do it. Help me not to be ashamed. Help me not to be cowardly. God, the devil is whispering in my ear right now. Say, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't go down there in front of all those people. God, the devil's telling me I can't. But God, You say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God, You said I can. God, I feel like I can't, but You said I can. And God, I'm going to go with what You said over how I feel. And so, God, when we stand up to sing this song, now here's your commitment right here. Head bowed and eyes closed. Here's your commitment right here. God, when we stand to sing this song, I'm going to do it. I'm coming forward to make my decision. As you come forward, a minister will pray with you. We'll take you to the decision room. We'll help you, give you some information, some literature that will help you to grow and take your next step with God. Father, may there be a freedom here during this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen and amen.